We turn now to the Word of God for our instruction, and in the weekly verse-by-verse exposition, we arrive now in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. I want to read this evening verses 1 to verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 4. Come, let us hear the Word of Almighty God. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Amen. Thus far the reading of Holy Scripture, public reading of God's Word, and we know that He will bless His own Word to His people. Well, dear congregation, with your Bibles open there in 1 Peter chapter 4, as we read those first six verses, I remind you that the Apostle Peter here is writing and he is being led by the Holy Spirit. We're reminded by Peter himself that all Scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What Peter writes here is that which the Holy Spirit had directed him to write. It is without error. We can examine this word carefully tonight, and I can assure you it is without error. Now, as Peter writes, he begins again to take up his pen. He moves from the theme that he has just left us with. Remember Christ as our model, and Christ suffered, didn't he? He suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. He moves now to Christian suffering. But the suffering that he's going to tell us about tonight is a suffering that we find within us, but also a suffering without. A suffering against our own sin, because the Christian does. He's at constant war with sin in his own heart. We thought of that this morning. But there is a suffering from the world. And we're going to see that in the text. The Christian life is not a bed of roses, but it is a blessed life. It's a wonderful life. And this life is not our best life. The best life is yet to come, and a new heaven and a new earth. There is a suffering. There is a suffering within, and there is a suffering without. Our own battle with sin, that's within, and the consequences that will have when you do battle with sin in your own heart, there are consequences that flow out of that. People will see that you don't live to sin anymore. And they will begin to do what? He says, speak evil of you. Well, we'll see that this evening. So he moves from that theme. And what does Peter say? Does he say it's going to be easy? No, it doesn't say that. It's going to be hard. You're going to suffer. Now, if you look at these verses here, what Peter does is he uses the language of a bitter battle. A real war, death, antagonism from the world, hatred. Well, when we think of these things, isn't that the language of the cross? Aren't we reminded of the men that spat in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, who buffeted him, who bruised him, who kicked him, who beat him, and they mocked him? That's the language of the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered in that way. But if you look at the language here, it is very military. He tells us to arm ourselves with the same mind as Christ. We're told to arm our minds. God, as he speaks to us as our Father, he addresses us as children. And Peter's already done that, if you remember the previous chapters. But God, as our Father, also addresses us as soldiers. Soldiers. The language here is one of those who are in an army. Arm yourselves. God loves us. We are his children. But we are to follow the Lord. And, you know, surely a general, if he didn't care about his soldiers, he wouldn't give them commandments, would he? He would just say, go to sleep. Don't worry about it. Everything's going to be okay tonight. The enemy is not on the horizon. He's not going to attack. So we mustn't think when God speaks to us like this, to arm your mind, that he doesn't care about you. God speaks to you this way, and he speaks to me this way, because he cares about you. He doesn't want harm to come your way. When we think of harm, we're talking about sin. Sin is our greatest enemy, isn't it? I mean, that's the ultimate reason why Jesus Christ went to the cross, to bear our sin. But the Bible also says, ye shall call his name Jesus, for he shall, what? Save his people from their sins. That is, save them from a lifestyle, from a pattern of sin. It's not to say that the Christian will not sin. But God's greatest desire for you is your sanctification, is your holiness, that you will not go back to a way that is of the world. God's desire for you is that you do not sin. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples? He said, watch and pray, that you fall not into temptation. Now, as we look at these verses, he speaks in this sort of military fashion. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Now, when we think of a soldier, doesn't a soldier have to be ruthless? He does. Because if he's not ruthless, if he's not disciplined, concerning his enemy, what will happen? Death will come to him. And in the same way, if a Christian is not ruthless against sin, what will happen? Sin will always be getting at us. The old Puritans used to say, be killing sin, or it will be killing you. You cannot play around with sin. I mean, Peter could speak firsthand, remember? He followed the Lord Jesus Christ that night of the Lord's betrayal. He followed at a great distance. He was not owning the Lord. But what happened? It resulted in Peter doing what? Denying the Lord. So we must be very careful not to make compromises with sin. So as a soldier needs to be ruthless against his enemy, a Christian is to be ruthless against sin. Look at what he says in verse 2. He that no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men. He says, look, this is how a Christian is not to live. The Christian does not live the rest of his time in the lusts of men, but to the will of God. He's not speaking here of Christ. He's now speaking about the one whom Christ has suffered for. We used to live according to this world, according to the lusts of men. But now we live according to the will of God. And that's going to be difficult. It's not going to be easy. In fact, it's going to be very, very hard. The temptation to go back into the world is enormous. And in fact, we can't do it on our own. We need God's help. We need his grace. So not only that, but just as the soldier is to be sober in mind, a Christian, as we look at these verses, cannot live like someone who is a civilian. When you think about a soldier, he can't live like a civilian. He's constantly on guard. He's constantly aware that there's an enemy. A civilian doesn't worry about an enemy. So this is the language here. The Christian, in the same way, cannot live like somebody that is entangled with the things of the world. The world has a great tendency to pull us away from God. Its ways, its mindset, its value system has a great pull on us. And we, as Christians, cannot be entangled with the world. Peter says, you've got to be careful. Don't involve yourselves in these things. The world's too strong for you. You've lived long enough in this way. It should suffice, he says here, that you have lived long enough in this way. And you now are a child of God. You're a soldier of God. You've got to guard your heart, your mind. You cannot do these sinful things. Sin is too strong. You have to be completely different to the world. So that's the language that he uses. But in order to do this, the Christian, you see, look at the language there, has to arm himself, what? With the same mind as Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus Christ was so determined, and we'll see that tonight from the scriptures, to go there and to suffer on the cross for us. Nothing was going to get in the way, and we'll see the narrative tonight. Nothing was going to stop our Lord Jesus from suffering for us. In the same way, we have to be determined. We have to have real staying power in this battle. In other words, it's not just a small quarrel, and it's going to be something your whole life. So something we were talking about this morning is what John Bunyan called the Holy War. Because there is a battle against our own sin in our hearts. And then when you start to live a different life as a Christian, guess what? The friends that you thought were friends were not your friends after all. They mock you. They make fun of you. Ha ha, look at you. Holier than thou. Look at you, Christian. Who do you think you are? You used to be such a fun guy to be around. You don't smoke anymore, you don't drink anymore, you don't tell all those dirty jokes anymore. What's happened to you? And you see, the pressure comes on. When you start to live for God, there's a pressure from within to fight your own sin. There's also a pressure from without, from the world. So this is what Peter begins to address us with here. Three things tonight. The Christian's resolve, verses 1 and 2. Secondly, the Christian's enemies, verses 3 and 4. And then thirdly, the everlasting outcome that I want us to consider, verses 5 and 6. So let's begin this evening. The Christian's resolve. You know what resolve is? You're determined to do something. You resolve to do it in your mind. Look at what Peter says there in verse 1. He says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." He says, arm yourselves. Arm yourselves. It's the Greek word hoplizo, and it's a distinct military term. Take up arms. Hoplizo. Take up arms. This is a commandment. Peter's saying, you've got to do this. It's a commandment. It's not an option. When a man is in the army and the general says, pick up your arms, he doesn't stand round with his hands in his pocket. The enemy's coming. He's got to pay attention to the general, because if he doesn't listen, what's going to happen? The enemy's going to have the better. Probably take his life. God loves us. We're his children. He loves us so much that he sent his son. So don't think when he speaks to us like this, it's unkind or unloving. No, no. It's very loving. The fact that God should take his time to speak to us like this. We ask Peter, what do we arm ourselves with? He says, with the same mind. Our English translations are never perfect. This is why you've got to go back and study the Greek. The word there is not the same word. If you look at verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 3, where he says, finally, be of one mind. The word there in chapter 3 and verse 8 is homophron, one mind. Homo meaning same, phron meaning mind, same think. It's not that word that he uses here, okay? The word that he uses, the word that Peter uses, is the word enoia. Now you say, well, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean mind. It means intent. And that's very interesting. He says, in other words, arm yourselves with the same intent. So, well, that sounds similar. Well, it's not quite. This is why I used the word resolve. You see, it's like this. It's not just an attitude that we're to arm ourselves with. It's not just a glimmer in the eye. Well, I'd like to do that. I think I should do that. this is how I should think. It's more than that. It's a resolve. It's an intention. It's what we call sometimes, it's a French word, a fait accompli. You ever heard of that? A fait accompli means a done deal. It's as good as done. In other words, when Jesus Christ had in mind his suffering there on the cross, it was as good as a done deal. It was as good as done. In other words, what Peter is saying, as you seek to live the Christian life, arm yourselves in such a way that you are determined, this, I've already made the decision, it's done. I don't need to sign any papers, it's as good as done. I just need to execute it now in my life. So it's with the same intent, I'm going to do it. You know, the great military battles, it's said that, you know, people like Napoleon, much of the battle is won in the mind before it's even done. The victor's already decided he's won. So this battle here is that we have already resolved in our mind to do what God has said. To have this determination to live for God, to put away sin, to live in such a way, to resolve in your mind. It's not merely a feeling, it's not a glimmer of the eye, it's not merely an urge either, but it's more than a mindset, it's something that you have actually said, I've almost as good as done it. And this is the way Peter speaks. You see, the Christian is to be armed with the same resolve as Christ. Nothing was ever going to stop Jesus Christ from going to the cross. And we'll see that tonight. Well, this would be very unusual for Peter. What did Peter do as a living? Peter was a fisherman. Now, I've worked on the sea for many years. I used to work offshore. And I can tell you this, that men of the sea can be very undisciplined men. Peter now is using military terms. Peter was not a soldier. Soldiers are disciplined men. You ever watch them? They fold their clothes, they make their bed, they're always on time. They are disciplined people because they're used to that regime. And Peter has already made some huge errors in his life. What is that error that sticks out in our mind? He denied the Lord. He wasn't praying. He wasn't prepared for battle. Remember that night? He didn't watch and pray. He was so ready to say, Lord, I'll never deny you. All men will deny you, Lord, but never me. You know, he had this heart for the Lord, and nobody's going to deny that. But Peter was not disciplined. Here Peter now is writing as a disciplined man because he knows what it is to fail. Now I go back to what I was saying about fishermen. If you turn in your Bibles to John 21 verse 7. As I've said, men of the sea, and this I say from my own experience, can become the most unruly men. In fact, wild. Sometimes they use coarse language and so on. And we know this about Peter. Do you remember when he began to deny the Lord? What did he start to do? He started to blaspheme. He started to use bad language. He started to swear. Now what's happened? The Lord has not restored him. He's out fishing with the other disciples. He's there on the sea. Now look at Peter. This is a strange verse. And you wonder why God has put this here in the Bible. And I think for a great reason. John 21 verse 7. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, because the Lord was calling from the seashore, he girt his fisher coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. You think to yourself, why was Peter behaving like this? Peter has gone back to his old way of life. He's a wild, crazy man. Unruly. Not prepared. But what happens when he hears the voice of God? When he hears Christ? He's sitting there in the boat with these other men, no clothes on. He's not prepared. He's not prepared. He's ashamed. So ashamed that he jumps in the sea. Peter was an undisciplined man. Peter had his past spiritual failings. Peter had to learn the discipline of what it is to be ready to meet the Lord. What it was. Look at him. It's not long after he's been with the Lord that he starts to go back to doing worldly things. What's he doing? He starts to deny the Lord, and what does he do? He starts to swear. He starts to blaspheme to that little young lady that's asking him about the Lord. You know, these men of the sea could be quite wild. Peter was not a refined man. What's he doing? Look at him. He's now behaving like a crazy, lawless man in the middle of the sea. He didn't think God was watching him. He went back to his old way of life. You see, the issue is this. The Christian is in constant danger of going back to sin. And we have to be careful. He was ashamed. Well, what was Christ's resolve? Well, if you turn to Luke chapter 9, verse 51, we're reminded of this time when the Lord Jesus began to speak concerning the fact that he was going to suffer and to die for our sins there on the cross. It says in verse 51 of Luke 9, "And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go up to Jerusalem." Do you see the words used there? I mean, if you could look at the face of the Lord Jesus, he was determined to go to the cross. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Nothing would stop him. He was resolved. And then it says, verse 52, "and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him." Why? Now look, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. You see, here's the picture. The Lord Jesus was so resolved to do what he was going to do. Nothing was going to stop him. Now, here's the issue. When Peter says here, understand, Peter is writing a man that has sinned. He has failed the Lord. He knows what it is to be off guard. He knows what it is to be somebody who's embarrassed in front of the Lord, who's ashamed of his nakedness, of his foolishness, of his coarseness. What was he doing behaving like a lunatic on that boat? What was he doing behaving like a madman? Well, Peter says, look, I know what it is to see the face of my Lord that is so determined to die on a cross that he would deal with my sin. And he says, look, you have to be armed with the same resolve. Because if you do not arm yourself with this resolve, you will never have it. It'll just be an idea in your heart and your mind. You've got to have the same resolve. You've got to be prepared to deal with sin. What does Paul say? He says, mortify the deeds of the body. Put to death sin. Don't play around with sin. You know, we mustn't, you know, entertain thoughts of sin. We must put away sin. Don't meddle with it. I must have a mind just like Jesus Christ, who obeyed even unto death. He was so resolved. If you turn to Matthew 16, verse 21 and verse 27. What people do often with this passage is they like to spiritualize what it means to take up your cross. And we mustn't do that. Matthew 16:21 says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day." Now, how would you feel if that was going to happen to you? Now, note. Look at what Peter says. Here is this same Peter that's giving us this epistle now, who denied the Lord. Look at what Peter says. "Then Peter took him," verse 22, "and began to rebuke him." He's rebuking Christ, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not happen unto thee." But now look, verse 23. "But he turned and said unto Peter, Get behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Verse 24, "Then Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now hear me, brethren. When people take a verse like this and they try to spiritualize it and say, well, you know, taking up your cross just means burdens here and there. Well, no, it doesn't really mean that. What it means is death. They understood what a cross meant. Jesus is not saying that every Christian is going to have to be killed. He's not saying that. But Jesus Christ is saying, look, he said in another passage, if a man does not love me more than father, brother, sister, mother, he is not worthy of me. In other words, Christ is saying, I will have no rivals. God will have no rivals. God will not allow your sin to be a rival with him. We have to take up our cross, whatever the cost is, and follow him. We have to resolve in our minds, just as Jesus Christ was prepared to do whatever it took to go to the cross, even unto death he obeyed God. The cross meant death, not merely bearing a burden. You know, the Christian life is not merely slogging away at sin, but it's mortifying, it's pursuing sin to death. You know, as we saw this morning, the Christian, Paul, was not happy with the world's idea of good. You know, when we look at our lives, the more you go on in grace, the more you look at your life and you think, you know, even my best work is so full of pride. And as a Christian, I want to root out pride. I want to root out any sin in my life. You know why? It's because sin displeases me. I'm not happy with sin. I know my Heavenly Father is not happy with sin. But I want to please God. It's not to impress people. It's because we're uncomfortable with sin now. But more than that, we know the danger of sin. You start entertaining lustful thoughts about somebody, it's not long before you are committing those things. Look at verse 25. For whoever will save his life shall lose it. You know, is Jesus saying there, a man saves his own life? No, no, he's not saying that. What did he come to do? Jesus came to lay down his life for us, to save us. But the Christian, truly, when he follows Jesus Christ, what does he do? He loses his old life. He says goodbye to sin. He says, I don't want to sin anymore. I know what it costs my Savior. I want to have nothing to do with sin anymore. And then he says, and whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. What is it to lose your life for Christ's sake? Well, it's to pursue holiness. It's to pursue what is good. It's to lose that old life that you once had. The things that you once used to do that you know do not please God. You say, I don't want that. I don't want sin. I don't want those things. I don't want to live like a fool. This is where we begin. And then he says, for what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now I ask this evening, what's your resolve? Do you have a resolve to put away sin? That's important, isn't it? Jesus said, you know, lose your life. Say goodbye. The Christian has resolved to put away sin. To put away the old life. Friends, this is the same Peter that heard the very same words, these words that we've just read, from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, who does not hate mother, brother, father, sister, yes, even his own life. And that is by he means by comparison, he cannot be my disciple. You see, what God says is this, my children know me. And I am their God, and I'm a God that has no rivals. God will have no rivals. No rivals. Secondly, the Christian has two real enemies. What are they? They temptations from within, sin, and temptations from without. Sin is the problem, isn't it? We see that here. What does Paul say? He says, let sin not have dominion, let it not reign in your mortal bodies. But look at what Peter says here. He says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us, verse 1, in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. For because he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men. What he's saying is this, you've got to arm yourself with this mind, you've got to have the same resolved mind as Christ, and he says this is the reason, because if you look before, because this is the person that has suffered in the flesh, has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men. Now, it seems very confusing the way that it's worded here. Peter is not speaking here about Christ in the second instance. He's saying this is the Christian. You used to sin, but you don't sin anymore. And here's the connection. If you look at these verses, if you cease from sin, you will not only suffer in your own flesh concerning putting away your own sin. And it's hard to put away sin. But look, the world will now malign you. The world will now speak evil of you. Verse 4. The world thinks it's strange you don't engage yourself in the things of the world anymore. Now they begin to speak evil of you. You see, when you seek to pursue holiness in your own life, what happens? There's a battle within, your own suffering, but you then suffer in the flesh from other people in this world. You suffer in the flesh because you now seek to live a godly life. You see, this is what he's saying. This is where the battle is every day. You lose the approval of men. That's what it's all about. What he's saying is, look, God has delivered us. Not that we're going to have an easy life. Because it's not going to be easy. The minute you pursue holiness, the minute you stop doing the things you used to do, guess what? Your old buddies are going to be on your back. Look at you, what's happened to you? You've gone weird. You've gone all religious. You think you're better than us. You've gone wacko. You've gone strange. Anybody had that happen to you? That's what happens. You suffer in the flesh as a result of pursuing holiness, of pursuing Christ. How do you know if this is true of you? Well, has this begun to happen to you? You see, the Christian has two enemies. He has the enemy of his own sin in the flesh. We saw that this morning. The flesh and the spirit are striving within him. He's putting away what Paul calls the outward man. That's the flesh. But here, the inward man, the spirit that is within him, and Peter speaks about this at the end there at verse 6. He's living by the Spirit of God. You see that verse 6? The end of verse 6. Is living now by the Spirit of God, though he's in the flesh. Men see us in the flesh, but this man, if you're a Christian, you're living in the Spirit. Your spirit is now regenerate. You're putting away sin in your life. And guess what happens as you put away sin in your life? That's difficult enough, but guess what? You've got people in this world who are ready to speak evil of you. You stop doing the things in this world, what do? Look at him, Holy Joe. Times they'll love to put you on a pedestal and then kick the pedestal down so you fall down. That has happened down through the millennia. It's nothing new under the sun. If you are living to the will of God, not to the lusts of men, you will be under attack from the world. This is why he says you've got to be armed with the same intent, with the same resolve as Christ. Don't you think it was a battle enough for Christ to have to go there to the cross and to die for our sins? He knew he was going to be forsaken of the Father. But he also faced the opposition of men. Strong opposition. The psalmist says the strong bulls of Bashan were around him. These religious leaders mocking him, scoffing at him. And in the same way, the Christian will have it. Do you know why Jesus said the world will hate us? Because we're of him. Because we pursue holiness. Because we don't like sin anymore. We want to turn away from sin. Yes, we say we're sinners. And they won't like us when we do what is right. Because often when you do what is right, what does that do? It shows, not intentionally, you're not intentionally trying to show somebody else that, are you? When you do what's right, you know what it's like to do your job with all your heart at work. You do your work, you hand it in on time, and what does everybody say? You goody goody. You're trying to show us up. That's what the Christian often gets. You're trying to show me up? No. I'm just trying to live an honouring life. I'm just trying to glorify God. Well, the world will not love you if you pursue righteousness. Look, he says in verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Peter says this is the Christian. He has decided that he has spent enough time living. He uses the word there, Gentiles. What he means is just like the rest of the world. I don't want to go back to the world. I know what it is to live in the world. I know what it is to live 26 years of my life as a non-Christian. And let me tell you, I do not want to go back to the world because it's empty, because it's vain. I don't want to go back to it. I've wasted enough time in things that will not last, in things that in fact pointless, in things that have actually cost me health, have wasted my days. I don't want to go back. Peter says this is the Christian. He has decided that he has spent enough time living just like the rest of the world. And let me ask you tonight, have you as a Christian, have you resolved in your mind, you've said, look, I don't want to go back. It's a waste of time. I don't want to live according to the world's pressures. The world pressures you. I don't care what people say. It might be fashion. Why be conformed to the world's pressures, its standards, its models, its ideals? Why be in bondage to society and sin? Why feel pressured to do this and to do that, to go to this club, if you're not in on the in crowd? You know, the world loves to make you feel like you're an outsider. But you're just not a cool guy, you know. You're just not like one of us. And now you've become a Christian. You just want to show us up. I don't want to go back to that. I don't want to waste all my hard-earned money on drink and nights out and clubs and drink or whatever. I don't want to do that. I want to spend the rest of my days knowing this God that so loved me that he sent his son into this world to die for my sins. That's what I want. That's what the Christian wants. I've had enough of that life wasting time. That's what Peter says here. Suffice to say, we've had enough time living like the world. Look at these sins here. They're sort of fourfold. Lasciviousness, that's just lewdness, immorality, concupiscence, lusts of various kinds, immoral sex, lust of the flesh, various abuses of the body, excess of wine. The Bible says, you know, wine is a mocker. But how do you feel the next day? Hangover? You've said things that you wish you never would have said. You behave like a fool. You don't want to go back to that way of life. Excess of revelings, banquetings, parties, vanity. All this, you see, is the vainglory of life. It's just image. Oh man, your friend says, this is the life. Live it up. Live it up. It's all mixed together, all vainglory. Then abominable idolatries, all forms of worldliness. You know, an idol is not just like a wooden carved image, and I wish we'd just understand that. It's not that. It's idolizing things, people, money, stuff, sport, celebrities. The world has so much pressure today. And you know, somehow people think that they're missing out on life. But the Christian understands he's not missing out on anything. In fact, he doesn't want that anymore. He's realized, as Solomon, the richest man that ever lived, all is vanity. Vanity of vanities. Solomon said, I had the best wine, I had the best houses, I had gardens, I had springs, I had all of that. And it never truly bought me anything. He said, the eye is never filled. I wonder if we've begun to see that the world is an empty system, as the Bible puts it. You see, the Christian has said, look, I've had enough of that stuff. I don't want it. I want God. To know God is to know joy. Christian says, now I have wisdom from God. I have understanding. I was blind before. I was groping around like some madman. Well, the Christian has resolved to not be in bondage of sin anymore, not to be in pressure to the world. You know the three enemies of this. John says the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the vainglory of life. Those are our enemies. But there are three real enemies. Ourselves, that's our own sinful heart. The other one is the world, and John says the devil. But Peter says, look, this person is somebody, verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh. The Christian has decided, that's it. I've made the decision for the rest of my life. And may I ask tonight, if you say you're a Christian, have you decided, that's it? I'm going to follow Christ. That's what you've got to do. This is the life. This Bible is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he gives real joy. He gives real life. When you live like this, well, what does the world do? Verse 4, they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. What he means there is, the world thinks it's weird. Man, how come you don't want all this stuff that we want? And so when you don't want it, what do? Speak evil of you. That's what happens. The world maligns you. Speaks evil of you. You think that you're too good for us now? That's the way they speak. And they say things like this, you know, as a Christian, you should be more loving. How come, you know, you're the problem. You need to be more open-minded. That's what they say. You're too narrow-minded in your thinking. You need to be more open. You need to be more accepting. Accept these sins. You need to accept them. You're the problem, you see, the world says. They begin to speak evil of you. Why can't you just live and let live? Why do you have to preach the gospel? But meanwhile, you're just living quietly. It's not like we get in their faces and preach the gospel. Why can't you just accept everything? And why can't you belong to a God that just accepts us? That accepts sin? You see, you're the problem, not us. Just live and let live. Why can't you just let us live how we want? You're the enemy. Why can't you just accept everyone? You're the one causing the division. You know, that's what they did to the Lord Jesus. They didn't like him. He never went around speaking against people, did he? He just went about doing good. But what did they do to him? They put him on a cross. They crucified the Lord of glory. And the world will not love you, friends, because you seek to live godly in Christ Jesus. In fact, Paul says in 1 Timothy, all that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. Look at the final outcome. Peter says in verse 5, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? You see, all these people that are offended by your godly living, the outcome of this bitter battle throughout your life is this. All of these people will stand before God one day. Peter says, look, you have to keep in mind the end. You've got to keep that in mind. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Peter says, in effect, there is going to be an end. There's going to be an end. I can tell you, in this country, you drive around, there were hundreds of Christians that were burnt to the stake. They never did a thing wrong. They were just burnt at the stake. But is that the end? Is that the end of the battle? What does Peter say? No, look, these men will have to give an account to God. We don't take matters in our own hands. You see that? This God is ready to judge the quick, that is the alive, those that are alive right now, and the dead. Those that have gone, they're dead now. God is going to judge them. Peter says there's going to be an end. There's going to be a great judgment day. These people that have maligned you, that have spoken evil of you, these people that live for themselves and did not glorify God, who is their creator, they will stand before God in that final day. Turn with me to John 5:28. Listen to the words of Jesus Christ. If you don't believe this, you either say Jesus was a madman, he was a lunatic, or he spoke the truth. He says in verse 28 of John chapter 5, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now let me ask tonight, as you see these words of Jesus with your own eyes and your own Bibles, what are you going to do with them? You believe them? Well, if you believe on them, embrace them. If you haven't turned to Christ, you need to come to him as your Lord and Savior. This is not about work salvation. To do good is to do the will of your Father that is in heaven, and to follow his Son. Jesus says this is the work of God, that you believe on his Son, whom he has sent. That's where you've got to begin tonight. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You will be saved, that's for sure. But understand this, if you do not turn to him, and if you continue to mock Christians, Jesus says, look, every man that is in the grave, that has ever been in the grave, will come out of there. He said, I'm coming back. And they will hear the voice of the Son of Man, and they will come up to the resurrection. And this is what Peter says here. God, my friend, is ready right now, Peter says, to judge. Look at Revelation 16, verse 11. You say to me, well, will man repent in that final day? Will he be given an opportunity to repent? Well, the answer is no. But let me tell you something. His heart will still be hard. Revelation 16:11. The Bible says this. Here is the picture. We saw it this morning. As God is judging mankind, does man repent of his sin? As God is casting man away into everlasting perdition, does man repent of his sin? What does the Bible say? Verse 11 says, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Can you imagine that? On the great day of judgment, man is being judged. God is punishing man. But he's swearing at God. He's saying all kinds of wicked things against God. You know why? Because he doesn't want to be punished. He's not sorry for the things that he's done wrong. He's not repented of his sin. I mean, I think that's going to be the worst picture. Doesn't that remind you of the wickedness of man's heart? Surely man would be saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, please forgive me. For all of those times, I didn't live to your glory. I didn't seek for your Son. I heard the gospel preached. I knew I was a sinner. I thought that I could stand before you. Furthermore, I maligned Christians. Now, you may not malign a Christian, but let me tell you something. If you deny God, you are maligning not only God, but you are maligning Christians. Because what you're saying is, this is a whole lot of rubbish. I've lived long enough on this earth to know I'm a sinner. You've lived long enough to know that you're a sinner. But God holds out his hand to you tonight, dear sinner, and says, here's my Son. I'm ready to forgive you. Here is my Son. I give you eternal life through him. Now I tell you tonight, we read in this text that these people do not repent of their sin. You know why? Because they love their sin. And if you are not repenting of your sin tonight, it tells me one thing. You love your sin more than you love God. You see, to repent of your sin is to turn from it. And this is what the Christian has begun to do. And it's begun to cost him dearly. dearly, so much, that he is willing to put up with all of this horrible stuff from the world, the evil spoken of him. Eternal life is far more valuable than just a few years of mocking and scoffing and people calling you some religious freak. I know that I have a Saviour that came into this world that lived 33 years, lived a sinless life for me, to pay for all of my sins, to bear the scoffing rude of men, to die in my place that I may not be judged for my sins. And for me to live is Christ. And we say with Paul, to die is gain. What have you got to lose? What does it matter if the world laughs? See the end. God will judge. And he says here, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. These Christians that are physically dead, that they might be judged according to men. This is what happens to you now, in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Are you living like these men? We have a great cloud of witnesses, friends, the Bible says, that have gone before us. And they lived to the glory of God. And you know what? They're in the very presence of God right now. Isn't that wonderful? To be absent from the body, the Bible says, is to be present with the Lord. And we say, thank you, Lord. So come, Lord Jesus. If not, may I wait till your coming. May God bless his word. Amen.